Well, hey, good morning, Hamilton Mill. I'm so excited to finish up this series with y'all. It has been a good series, has it? Didn't Jake and April, the past 2 weeks, if you were here, they did a fantastic job. You need to go back and listen to them. What I love about this series is that we get to hear different stories. And if I were to go around this room and to hear each of your stories, it would be unique. I couldn't refute it. No one can refute it because I haven't been, you haven't been through what other people have been through. And that's what I love. Like with Jake a couple weeks ago, we learned, Wes, he was just up here, but we learned about his story that when he finally surrendered his plans, he realized what God's will is. Because too many times we think God's will is a tightrope that we can mess up. But what Jake helped us realize is God's will is a river, not a tightrope, and we just need to dive in and just live with him. And then last week, April, her story was fantastic. We got to hear all about how when she was desperate, instead of running from her Heavenly Father, she ran to her Heavenly Father. And that's where, when we do that, we find freedom from shame and from guilt and where we're called sons and daughters of the King. And so this week, I want to talk a little bit about my story, and it's going to be different. It's different than April's, it's different than Jake's, and it's different than yours. But here's the cool part. There's a common thread that runs through all of these stories. And one of those common threads is God, that he is never changing. He's going to be the same through all these stories. But there is one thing that I believe all of us can look at, and we've been all through the same thing. Now, how we react is differently, but that's kind of what I want to talk about tonight. But before we get there, I have a question for you. Before we finish this series, there's a question I want you to reflect on. When you think about your life, here's the question I want you to ask yourself. How did I get here? Ask yourself that. How did I get here? Not I Ubered, I drove, I walked, I flew, speed walked like the Olympics, or you clicked in, you checked it on the app, however it is. How did you get to this point in your life? And when you ask yourself that question, you might have two kind of responses. One is probably positive. Some of you are like, well, when I think about my life, it's good. The point I'm at, I'm happy. I'm content. I've got the boat I've always wanted. I finally finished Stranger Things, so I know what everyone is talking about. I eat anything and it doesn't go to my thighs, which is a lie. Or maybe it's like, well, my family, we're good. I'm not in that relationship anymore, so I'm good. I'm in a good financial place. I'm in my dream job, or maybe you're even in remission. Whatever it is, you are content. You are satisfied. Now, for some of us, you're not there. Some of us, when I ask that question, how did you get here? You might go to the flip side and go negative. And you might say, well, I wish my life isn't the way it was. And you might say something like, I wish I was a little bit taller. I wish I was a baller. I wish I had a girl who looked good. I would call her, right? Or some of you might say, man, I don't know. I wish I was in a better financial position. I wish I wasn't renting. I wish I was higher up in my career. I wish my family or my relationships, I wish we were all good. And you're kind of in the space where you're like, no, I'm not in a good place. I'm not where I want to be. Now, regardless of which side you're on today, we've all been on the other side, haven't we? Some of us have been positive, some of us have been negative. Some of us are happy with life, some of us are not. What's interesting, though, is as humans, we're prone to always focus on the negative, the things we wish for, the things we don't have, the things we want to have, the things we wish to have control over. And even as I was saying some of the negative things, some of you might have, who were on the positive side, became negative going, oh, when he said a boat, I kind of wish I had that, right? And here's the thing, the more we focus on the negative, the more we get frustrated, the more we get angry, and we keep obsessing over what we don't have or what we wish we have or what we don't have control over. And then when that happens, when we keep obsessing over it, we kind of go to this place where we start blaming something. We might blame ourselves, but really we start blaming other people. We're like, well, if I would have that, or my life would be better if that person had done this, if my boss hadn't done that, or if I had this. There's even a place sometimes, if you're a follower of Jesus, or maybe even not a follower of Jesus, you blame God. You're like, God, why won't you? Why don't you step in and fix this? Why aren't you here? Why don't I know if you're involved in my life? You ever been there? That's a place that I want to talk about today. That place is called the dip. Let me draw it for you. It's this graph right here. So the dip is something made popular by an author named Seth Godin. It's been around for years, but Seth Godin, he is a marketing guru, in my opinion. I love all his books. He's helped me with this church. He's helped me with marketing, but also even helped my own life. Highly recommend him. In this thing called the dip, he explains that this is a place of obsession. It's a place where we look at something and we can't get out of because it's so big, it's insurmountable, and then it affects every area of our life. But we don't start at the dip. We start here, this point, where we're born, our life, right? We start here. And as life happens, things go well for us where we go up and we hit this place, a point of contentment, a point of when we're happy. Maybe you've just had your first child and you're like, this is amazing. I get to be a parent. Maybe you started your dream job and you're so excited. Maybe you made the team and things are just going well. Maybe as a parent, you're like, I told my kid to clean their room and they did it on the first time, right? This is like, oh, right? Amen. Hallelujah, right? It's like, gosh, it's like, this is a place where you're so happy with life, you're content. But then inevitably, life happens and you start going down the dip. And because maybe something happens at work, maybe you were up for a promotion and you didn't get it. Maybe there is a place where you're having, maybe at work you're rubbing someone the wrong way, or someone the wrong way is rubbing you the wrong way. Maybe it's you and your spouse. You thought it would be happily ever after forever, but it's no longer happy. Maybe you told your kid to clean their room and after the 10th time they've given you nothing but sass and they still haven't cleaned their room, right? Maybe you made the team, but now you're benched constantly and you're not playing anymore. Maybe you got a diagnosis and you thought you were in remission and you're not. Whatever it is, you start descending into this place where you get to this point right here. And it's what Henry Blackaby calls a crisis of belief, where you end up having a crisis of belief. It's this point in your life where you are wondering, you're like, do I keep going? Do I keep pushing? Is this worth it? It's maybe your dream has been shut down. Your project has ended. Your small business is no longer profitable month after month, and you're wondering if you should shut the doors. Maybe you think I should end the relationship. It's a place where you have a crisis of belief. And this place is so dangerous because it's where we obsess. It's where we focus on and we have tunnel vision. And all we think about is what we don't have or what we don't have control over. And the reason this place is so dangerous is because you end up losing some things. You end up losing your passion. You used to be excited about this thing and you're no longer excited about it. You're not excited about what you were super happy about. Maybe you lose your sense of purpose, right? You get to this place where you lose your purpose. You forget your why you joined that thing, why you started that job, why you decided to be somebody who thought they could change the world. You lose your purpose, which ultimately, once you've lost your passion, you've lost your purpose, you lose your sense of peace. You're dissatisfied. You're no longer content. You're so worried about the future. You can't get past your anxiety. You can't get past your depression. You have such a lack of peace. And that's how you know when you're in the dip. But also, it's also a dangerous place because you might do one of three things. First, when you end up to this crisis of belief, you might end up desiring to quit it, and you might quit it. And what that means is you go back to this place right here. You're like, you know what? I'm done. I've given up on my dream. I no longer care. I'm going to live away from people. I'm just going to quit. I'm going to quit the relationship. I'm going to quit what I've been focusing on. I'm going to quit the business. I'm going to quit doing what I thought I should be doing. And here, if you're a follower of Jesus, at one point when you were like tight with God, at the point you're like, me and God, we are tight, man. When I prayed for that parking spot in front of the mall, I got it, right? When that song came on Spotify, you're like, that was for me, God. When I prayed, I get answers. I feel like me and God are tight. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're quitting. Like, God, I quit. I thought you were, but you're not. Thought you would come through for me. I thought you would save me. I thought you would provide for me, protect me. You gave me promises, but now, I don't see it, and now I no longer desire to follow you. So you might quit it, or you might fake it. So you might go back to this point right here, and you might start faking it till you make it, right? You put a smile on your face, you start singing the Lego Movie song, everything is awesome, where inside you're dying, and you're hurting, and you're crumbling. Or the third thing you might do is you might escape it, right? And you might try and numb the pain. And you kind of start maybe partaking in substance abuse, alcohol, drugs. Maybe you start looking at pornography, looking at things you shouldn't be. Maybe you start texting someone who's paying you more attention than your spouse? Or you may start binging and just scroll and scroll and scroll or binge on Netflix or something like that. And you try to numb the pain by escaping it. And can you see why this dip is such a dangerous, dangerous place? See, and maybe you're there today. Maybe you're there today. Maybe you've been there. And see, that's the thing with the dip. You've either been there, you're in it, or you're about to go through it. For me, I went through the dip a long time ago. In fact, when I was very young. So some of you know my story. In Miami, I was born and raised on the playground is where I spent most of my days. And there, we grew up in Miami, and when my mom was pregnant with me, she and my dad came over, and we were Hindu at the time. So we went to temple, and we worshiped Hindu gods. And as my dad was working, and as I was young, we got a diagnosis. And it was colon cancer. And it was very aggressive. And he ended up passing away very, very quickly. And that's when I had a crisis of belief. That's when I entered into the dip. You see, as a young kid, I got extremely angry. I saw all my friends who had dads, and I was like, this is not the story I thought that would happen. This isn't the story I wanted to tell. I wanted a dad to teach me things, to walk with me, to guide me, to grow up with me. And now he's gone. And the reason I was having a crisis of belief is because we were Hindu at the time. And all these gods I'd heard are supposed to protect us. And I said, you're not protecting us right now. And at that same moment, my mom had put us into Christian preschool. Why as a Hindu she did that? She's like, I don't know, good morals? We see what's happening here. But I've been hearing how God is loving. And I'm like, you're not so loving, God. Where are you? You took my dad away. How could you do that? And so my mom was a single mom dealing with this angry child and this kid who's in the dip and didn't know how to get out. And maybe that's where you are today. And so the question I want to continue and the thing I want to talk about today is, how do you get out of the dip? How do you get out of this place where all you focus on and all you obsess about is what's right in front of you, that you just see this insurmountable mountain that there's no way out. And the story you're telling, you're so angry about because it's not the story you wanted to tell your kids or your grandkids. And to do that, what I'd love for us to look at is the prophet Habakkuk. Now you got to say his name with some phlegm, Habakkuk, right? Because he's Hebrew, right? And so the prophet Habakkuk, I love reading about it. It's only 3 chapters long. And his name, it means to embrace or to wrestle. It's like a verb, you Habakkuk. And the reason I love Habakkuk is he's one of 12 minor prophets. He didn't make it into the majors because he never got the Under Armour contract. And he's one of these prophets that who would, instead of talking like a typical prophet from God to the people, instead he reversed it and he flipped the script. He was dealing with a crisis of belief. So he started talking from the people to God. And the conversation he has with God and how he wrestles with God is something we can learn from so we can get ourselves out of the dip. So it's going to start in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Ever been there? God, where are you? Why aren't you stepping in? He continues on. He says, must I forever see these evil deeds? Must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. When I first read this, I was like, man, this sounds like today. I'm like, wow, the Bible is really relevant for my life. And he continues on. He says, the law has become paralyzed and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous. So that justice has become perverted. Essentially what Habakkuk was doing, he's like, God, where are you? These are your righteous people and they're acting very wicked. They're not acting so good and there's no justice. You're a fair God. Why aren't you stepping in? Why aren't you fixing things? Why aren't things happening the way I thought they should? I'm your prophet. You should listen to me. God's response, the way he responds to Habakkuk actually challenged me. And as you hear what he says, it's going to challenge what you think about God. So here's what he says to him. The Lord replied, look around the nations, look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. He's telling a prophet that I'm going to do something you won't believe, because prophets and gods were tight. Right? And so he's telling him, you're about to do something you've never seen before. He's almost having a Hamilton moment with Habakkuk. He's like, Alexander Hamilton, just you wait. Just you wait. There's a million things you haven't seen. Just you wait. Just you wait. He's telling this to Habakkuk because he's like, what you're about to see is nothing that you've ever seen before. It's going to challenge what you believe about me, even though you're my prophet. Here's what he says next. I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They're going to march across the world and conquer other lands. Now, as soon as if you were reading this back then or you were alive and you heard what was God was doing back then, you would have taken a step back and shuddered in fear. Because you see, the Babylonians were the worst of the worst. They would treat people like fish. They would literally conquer other lands, put hooks in people's mouths and throw them in the nets and drag them across the land back to Babylon. They were terrible. And here's what Habakkuk's hearing. You're going to use the most wicked people to conquer your nation, your chosen people, the righteous people. Well, they're really not acting that righteous. The good aren't even being that good, but you're going to really use the wicked people? Here's what he says back to God. He says, oh Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, is a statement of faith, right? Surely you don't plan to wipe us out. Oh Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. You see what's happening with Habakkuk? He's starting to question God. He's starting to say, this isn't what I signed up for when I became a prophet. And he says, but you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? See, at that point in chapter one, Habakkuk has a moment. He ends up having a crisis of belief. He enters into the dip because he's like, God, I thought you were loving. I thought you were caring. I thought you would protect your chosen people, but you're sending unrighteous people, not your people, to shame and to conquer your people. That isn't what I thought you would do. That isn't who I thought you were. And this is why I love Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk starts challenging God. He starts questioning and wondering about God. And when I read this, I said, is he even allowed to do this? Are we even allowed to do this? And what I love about what Habakkuk teaches us, it's yes, we are allowed. Because I believe faith and doubt, they can coexist. We're allowed to question God. We're allowed to challenge God. This is what I love about our Heavenly Father. He doesn't make us into robots to follow his will and just do everything and follow blindly, right? He gave us logical reasoning brains that we choose to follow him. And sometimes those choices don't make sense, or sometimes the choices don't line up with what his choices are. But what I love about Habakkuk is there's many times in the dip that you can challenge God. For me, man, some of you heard my story about Hurricane Katrina. I was studying to be a pastor and we lost everything. I was angry at God. I had many words with the Lord, all right? Like I questioned him many times. And what I love about this is that's okay. God can handle your questions. Faith and doubt, they can coexist. So then what happens next in chapter two after chapter one will help show us how do we get out of the dip. See, Habakkuk, still fuming, still not understanding, still obsessed with what God is doing, responds this way. I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. When I first read this, I was like, oh man, look at Habakkuk being a good prophet. He's just having blind faith. When you study this more, this is actually his stance. He's more like this. His posture is, okay, God, let's see how you're going to get yourself out of this one. Loving God, who essentially is being sarcastic with God. This is how I read my Bible. And here's God's response. What he says next is what we need to pay attention to. The first thing that Habakkuk writes in his account, in his discussion with God, he says, then the Lord said to me. And that's what we need to take for our first step to get out of the dip. So the first thing we need to do when we're in here is we need to listen. We need to listen. What we need to do is listen to our God who speaks. And our God is a God who speaks. He's not audible. He's not like, Rahul, change your ways and change your life. Your story is going to be different if you follow me. That's not what he says. It's a still, small, quiet voice in our hearts. And there's different things we can do to posture ourselves to listen for God. If you're a follower of Jesus in the room, let me ask you this. When you pray, do you pray and then stop and listen, or do you keep talking? I like to talk, I keep talking. It's hard for me to listen. So let me give you some ways to posture yourself to actually hear from God. Number one, his Bible, the word of God, the Bible. When you read the Bible, you learn what he sounds like, so you know when he's speaking. So I encourage you, keep reading every single day. Try to get in there so you can hear his words. After reading the Bible, another way to posture yourself is through circumstances. Now you're like, well, those things happen to us. Yes. If you've ever been a part of small groups here at our church, there's this study that a lot of small groups do called the five things that grow your faith. And one of them is called pivotal circumstances. See, there's things that happen in our life that we wonder why they happened. And maybe you were protected from something. Or maybe you didn't have enough and God provided. Or maybe there was a promise made that ended up happening. One of those three things, a lot of times we keep going on our life, but instead we should pay attention to that pivotal circumstance, because at that moment, that's sometimes God trying to get a hold of you, trying to get your attention. And so we've got the Bible, we've got circumstances, and then last but not least, we've got people. God speaks through people. Have you ever been in a situation or multiple situations where people said the same thing to you at different times? And you're like, why do they? I feel like I've heard that. That's God's way of getting attention. He uses people to say things like, have you read this verse? Have you said this? Hey, you'd be good at this. Have you tried this? And it's somehow, it all aligns to what you're reading in your Bible and the circumstances happening to you. That's when God is speaking to you. That's when you need to pay attention. So number one, listen. Number two, the second thing we need to do to get out of the dip is to write. We need to write. And here's what the Lord tells Habakkuk. He says, then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. The reason he told Habakkuk this is because Habakkuk's going to forget the prophecy. He's going to forget what God is telling him that's going to eventually come to pass. So we've got to write it down. Because I don't know about you, but our brains are can only hold a finite amount of information. And there's so much information coming at us today. For example, when Annie sends me to the grocery store, if she gives me more than two things and I don't write them down, I come back with a pound of bacon, sodas for the kids, and a ton of ice cream. Nothing healthy, because I can't remember anything, right? And same goes for you. We've got to write things down. What should you be writing down? Well, first of all, if you heard from God from those previous things I mentioned, write that down. Write down when you hear stories of faith. Don't you love when we have baptisms in here and we get to hear people's stories? They're so inspiring. And maybe there's something in that story that they're talking about that connects with you. Write that down. Maybe as you're listening to a message like this or a podcast and God hits you with something and your Holy Spirit tells you something in your heart, write it down. You're gonna forget. For me, I'm constantly writing down what I'm thankful for. I have a Evernote file on my phone that's a gratitude journal. And it's every morning I sit down and say, what did God do yesterday that I'm thankful for? And I write it down. And it helps me remember when I'm in the dip that God's brought me out of things like Hurricane Katrina, relationships, different things like that. He has helped me. So number one, listen. Number two, write. And number three, this is probably the hardest for all of us to do. This is gonna be the hardest step for any of us to comprehend and to understand. And it's this. It's wait. We need to wait. Oh, that was awkward. Oh gosh, that was hard, wasn't it? That was the longest 10 seconds I've ever been silent. Oh my gosh, we hate waiting, don't we? We live in such a microwave culture that we want things now. We can get anything we want on demand whenever we want it. Here's what the Lord tells Habakkuk. This vision that he's speaking about, it's for a future time. It describes the end and it will not be fulfilled. And it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently. There it is. For it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. This is so hard for many of us to hear because when we're in the middle of the dip, we want answers right now, don't we? We want a fix. We want a solution as fast as we possibly can. But the thing that God is trying to tell us and try to tell Habakkuk is like, listen, it's what the prophet Isaiah says. My ways are not your ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We have tunnel vision of what we're focused on and we want out. And God's saying, there's a bigger picture here. And you need to wait because I'm orchestrating everything to come together. Your story is one of many stories. It's not the story. It's a story in the story. But yet, when we're in the dip and we don't have an answer and we're like, God, where are you? What happens? That's when we quit it, we fake it or escape it, isn't it? And we start telling God, okay, I guess you're saying no. I guess you're denying me. And we start believing God is denying us. If there's anything I want you to know, and if you don't get anything else this morning, I want to make sure you know this. When you're in the dip, remember this. God's delays, they're not God's denials. His delays are not his denials. He loves you and he's for you. And you've got to remember to wait because so many times when you wait, his goodness will show up. And some of you are nodding your head right now because you've been there. You've been in the dip and you waited and it was so much better than you ever expected, wasn't it? See, for Habakkuk, this prophecy didn't come to fruition till 605 BC. That is 66 years later. That's like 200 cat years. That's terrible, isn't it? That's so long. With Moses, he said, for 40 years, you're going to wander the desert. With Joseph, he told him he's going to be a great leader. And it wasn't until he was beaten by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, until he finally became the great leader God told him. The Apostle Paul, who we talk a lot about here, wrote a majority of the New Testament. When he was transformed and became a follower of Jesus, he was compelled to preach. He didn't preach his first message until 13 years later. Now, you might be hearing this and you're like, is it going to be years before I'm out of the dip? It could be days, could be months, but yeah, it could be years. And you need to wait. We need to wait. And during that time, when you're in the dip, God's going to use your listening. He's going to use your writing and he's going to use your waiting. And then that's when he's going to get you out of the dip to have a renewed sense of passion, of purpose and peace. But you've got a Habakkuk. You've got to wrestle by listening, by writing and waiting. You can't give up. You've got to keep going through. See, looking at my story, that's how God got me out. After my dad passed away, my mom was left as a single mom with two kids and didn't know what to do. And my dad had quit Xerox at the time and started his own family business selling rugs. I know I'm from Miami. I said rugs, not drugs, just to clarify that. And so throughout that process, my mom didn't even know how to balance a checkbook. And I'm so proud of her, how she fought out of her own dip so I could be where I am today. But during this time, she didn't know what to do. And so she hires this lady named Arlene. And Arlene would work for my mom running the books part-time. And the rest of the time, she would work with Athletes in Action, a Christian organization that would bring the gospel, the good news about Jesus, to athletes. And during this process, she saw my mom struggling with two kids, single mom running a business, didn't know what to do. And so she got her church to start bringing us meals and to take care of my brother and I. And then one day, she asked my mom, she's like, do you want to go to church with me? And my mom's like, well, she seems like good people. This church seems like good people. I guess we'll go. So my mom goes to Wednesday night church and she would sit and listen to the message while my brother and I would wreak havoc in children's choir because we didn't know how to act or sing. And she eventually gives her life to Christ. She starts following Jesus. And then my brother chooses to follow Jesus. But for me, I was still angry. I was still angry at God for taking my dad away. How could this God be so loving? You see, every summer, my mom would ship us off to India to live with my family because there was no school and I was just angry and crazy. And every summer I would come home and hear my friends at church go, church camp was amazing. It was awesome. I mean, you saw Daytona, right? Like, it was awesome. And I was like, oh my gosh, I want to go. My mom would be like, no, if church camp is in July, you can't go. You've got to go to India. But then one summer, church camp got moved to the first week in June. And I said, can I go, Mom? And she's like, absolutely. And she sent me and I would go to India afterwards. And at church camp, oh my gosh, it was so much fun. Ate the worst food, stayed up way too late, never listened to one message. I'm sure every speaker hated me because I was always talking while they were talking. And it wasn't until the last evening, I was still messing around, not listening to the speaker. All of a sudden, I was stopped in my tracks and I felt like God was talking to me. Not audibly, but in my heart. And I looked at my friends, I was like, did you hear that? Like, shh, the speaker's talking. I was like, oh, sorry. And here's what God said to me. I didn't take your dad away. Cancer did. And if you surrender your story to me, I will take care of you and I will be your heavenly father. Just like I've done for your mom, and your brother. I lost it. I'm like bawling while the speaker is not even at the offering moment. Like, he's not even presenting the gospel, and everyone's like, what's going on? What's happened to this crazy Raul kid? And it's because I surrendered. And I said, God, I need you. You are now my father, even though I don't have a father anymore. And at that moment, I felt my passion, my purpose, and my peace come back. And I was here, which was higher than I thought I could ever be. I had such a deep faith at that moment. I trusted God at that moment. And that's what can happen to you when you surrender your story. When we surrender our story, that's what happens to you. You get out of the dip. You Habakkuk, you write, you read, you listen, and you continue to wait. And that's how you Habakkuk, that's how you get out of the dip. And you get to a place where you realize God's ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And you trust him more than everything else. And you know what I love about God? Is he doesn't pull you out of the dip. He doesn't push you out of the dip. When you surrender your story, he guides you out of the dip. And he deepens your faith to a place where you have never been before, so that when any other dip comes, you're prepared for it. Because you see, my story, it's still not the story I thought I would be telling. I didn't expect to be in ministry. I didn't expect to lose everything at Hurricane Katrina. I didn't expect to work at a church when I said I would never work at a church. But I wouldn't change it. Do I want my dad back? Every single day. But I'm so grateful, because the story God is telling is so much better than the story I could ever tell. You see, when you let God intersect your story with his story, it's a greater story than you could ever tell. Ask my wife, Annie. She thought she would marry a tall baseball player. Instead, she gets a 5'11", good-looking pastor. I call it an upgrade, right? Okay? It's always going to be better than you can ever ask or imagine. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, and I am certain that God, who began a good work with you, so he began when you chose to follow Jesus, a good work within you, will continue his work. When you're in the dip, he's there right there with you. In the valley, in the wilderness, in the dip is where God meets us. He will continue his work until it is finally finished. And when is it finished? On the day Christ Jesus returns. See, until Jesus comes back, you're not done. And if you're not dead, you're not done. He's still working in you every time you go through a dip until Christ Jesus returns. And so let's be a group of people. Let's say we're not going to give up. We're not going to quit in the dip. We're not going to fake it in the dip. We're not going to escape it while we're in the dip. Instead, we're going to Habakkuk. We're going to keep trusting. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep surrendering. We're going to keep questioning, because then God, who is God, is going to show us. He's going to guide us. He's going to love us. He's going to be for us so much so that when we get out of the dip, we're going to praise his name and do it for his glory. And when we're in chapter one, questioning and wondering, and we finally surrender in chapter two, then we'll get to chapter three. And what happens in chapter three? Let me show you this conversation as we finish up with Habakkuk. Here's what Habakkuk writes. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, saying everything's bleak, everything's terrible, even though he says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. That's surrendering. And when that happens, this next statement that he says this. He says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. That's when you get to this place and you have a renewed sense of passion, of purpose, and of peace. And even though you've been through this day, this place, and you've had a crisis of belief, you are now here where every time you face a dip, it's not going to be as great as this. And you, because you've trusted a God who saves, a God who makes you as sure-footed as a deer, who gives you strength, who loans you courage every single day. And how do we do that? We Habakkuk. We listen, we write, and we wait. And then the story you get to tell is better than the story you thought you would tell. Because you might be in this place right now and you're like, man, I didn't expect to tell the story to my grandkids that I was in a divorce again. But instead, the story you get to tell is God got me out, God got me through. So the last question I want to ask you this morning is this. What's the story you want to tell? What's the story you want to tell your coworkers, your friends, your family, your children, your grandchildren? What's the story you want to tell? Is it one of you trying to get out of the dip, and the more you strive, the more you obsess, the more you focus, you ended up escaping it, quitting it, or faking it? Or is the story you want to tell one of God's goodness, of how he fought the battles for you, how he gave you strength, how you triumphed, how you had courage, how you finally did what you were hoping to do because you were there with God and he was with you in the valley, in the wilderness, in the dip? And when we surrender our story, that's when our story intersects with God's story. And it's the greatest story you can ever have.